nervous and fidgety, which is not normal for me to be nervous and fidgety in front of people. I've been in front of people since I was 13 years old, for one way or another. But I've rarely ever been in front of people speaking and preparing what I'm going to say. That's something I don't do. I kind of speak off the cuff. Well, thanks so much for Joel and Elise coming down to be my amen corner. And their support. But he had mentioned to Pat Bryson that I was speaking today, and Pat says, well, you know, last time he spoke, half the church left. So the story's getting out, and I've got a reputation there. So I have something to live up to in a certain. You'll take the mic now. If anything happens, you can blame it on God this time, okay? But it was through our association with Pat Bryson when he's come and spoken to us several different times. It's through him that we met Joel and Elise, okay? And it's through him that God's giving me words that are foreign to me. And the words are that you are going to speak with some power. That's foreign to me. That's not a normal thing. So anytime I'd get a word like that, I'd kind of push it aside and say, yeah, okay, that ain't for me. You ever done that? Somebody give you a word and you don't accept it, you just kind of put it aside. And then later on, God reminds you of that. I hate it when that happens. Sort of. But he started reminding me of it. And then I was reminded of times, because, I mean, like I said, I've been in front of people since I was 13 years old. Whether it be in an orchestra, whether it be in speech class, I did a lot of some plays and things like that. And I remember at one occasion, I think I was a junior or senior or something like that in high school, I was put into a state contest for dramatic interpretation. It was not something I strived to be or to do. I had no plans of becoming an actor or anything like that. It's something my instructor said, you need to do this. And I, at least that time of my life, I did what I was told. So I went in this dramatic interpretation. And if you don't know what a dramatic interpretation is, it's basically like a one-man play. You have a certain amount of time, and you have to play the parts of at least three different individuals within the scene, one person doing that. So you have to change your accent. You have to change the tone, how you relate to other people throughout the little skit. And this one that they sent me on was based on a play by Maxwell Anderson called Valley Forge. And it was basically about the soldiers in the December of 1777 freezing to death in Valley Forge. They're out of food. And a couple of them are discussing the fact that they're going to leave. They're going to desert. They're going to go home, make sure their families are fed. And then they'll come back in the spring and when the fighting starts again. And they happen to bump into George Washington when they get ready to leave. Had to memorize a ton of dialogue, most of which I can remember to this day. And no, I'm not going to repeat it. But that was the gist of the dramatic interpretation that I did. One of the other exercises that was part of that contest is that when you got done with yours, you had to sit down and watch everybody else's. You had to be quiet, couldn't heckle or anything. You had to watch them. And after I finished mine, I thought, well, I did okay. Good enough. I remembered all my lines. I didn't forget anything. It was good enough. And I remember sitting down and watching a girl from another school. I don't know what school. I don't even remember her name. Never did remember her name. And her dramatic interpretation was on Joan of Arc. And I can still picture to this day how she was able to change her expression and her tone and her voice in such a way that during the climatic scene where she's just crying out to God to give her the strength, to give her the courage to face what she's about to face, and that's being executed by burning at the stake. She knew what was going to happen. And she's just crying to God for help. And she was in such anguish, and that was the expression she had. And she was able to change her tone and her expression in such a way that I can still picture it. It looked as though a light came down and just covered her face. And her expression changed, and she got the courage, and she got the grace and the dignity to go forward with what she had to do. It was truly remarkable. I can still see it. Obviously, she won. There was no doubt about it. Couldn't have been anybody else. I got an honorable mention. I think anybody who entered it got an honorable mention. But I got one. I'll take it. But after all the contests were done and the awards were given out, we had time where we just kind of mingled around to visit with other people from other areas, get to know some of these people, these kids. And for some crazy reason, she sought me out. And she expressed how she thought about my performance like I thought about hers. There was no comparison. No way. I did good enough. But she was fantastic. But she made a point to make the point that out to me. And then she walked away. Like I said, I never knew her. Don't know her name. Never saw her before or since. But God reminded me of that recently, and I didn't know why, so I pondered on it, about other times in my life where people have pushed me into situations I wasn't really comfortable doing. Maybe it's to teach me something, to give me a little experience. I don't know. Another situation was my orchestra teacher somehow arranged for me to have an audition with the St. Louis Youth Symphony. It's a great honor, just the audition. Never considered ever getting it. I never even gave it a second thought, but I did what I was told, and I practiced my piece. And when it came down to the audition, it was in the private office of the conductor of the St. Louis Symphony, Leonard Slagden. And I remember walking into his office, great big ornate office, big grand piano there in the corner. And he was in a big wingback leather chair, kind of in the corner, half in shadows. Couldn't see his expression on his face, but you could see his body. He said two things to me. He said, "Begin." So I began, played my piece. And when I was done, he said, "Thank you." And out the door I went. I wasn't disappointed that I didn't get it. I thought I did good enough. It was good enough. Now, why Miss Bean made me do this, I did what I was told. I don't know. Why the girl went all the way to the trouble to tell me how what I said moved her, I don't know. Why God has reminded me of this, I don't know. But after Pat started giving words, saying about how I would have words to share with people and it would move people. And initially I kind of put that aside. But the more I thought about it, the more God was talking to me. And then one night, about 2 a.m., why does God talk to you at 2 a.m.? He does. God woke me up out of a dead sleep. And he said, "Quit saying you can't." Just like that, it was a rebuke. At first I thought, I was just, Maybe I just woke up on account of the snoring. The dog snores, by the way. It's the dog that snores. So it's 2 o'clock. I was awake. I did what every man my age does at 2 o'clock when he's awake. I went to the bathroom. Went back and laid back down. And he said it to me again. Stop saying you can't. I still didn't quite know what he meant. Is he talking about my work? Got a lot of work that has to be done on the house that 10, 15 years ago I would have had no problem doing, but I'm getting a little older and a lot slower. Is that what he's talking about? Is that what you mean, Lord? He didn't say anything. He wanted me to think about what he told me until I got it in my spirit. Okay. I told Terry that God spoke to me and said, quit saying you can't. I think her reaction was she jumped up through her arms in the air and said, hallelujah, whatever that means. So I thought about it and thought about it. I said, okay. If this is what you mean, if you're talking about the words, if this is what you mean, I need a word. What do you want me to talk about? And after a while, a few more days later, the same time in the morning, he gave me the word. It said, the word was enough. Enough what? Enough. Enough. What does that mean, enough? Am I doing something wrong? You want me to quit? Because that's usually what it is. When I was a kid and I'd get it kind of out of hand, my dad would say, that's enough. And I would stop. Is that what he meant? In a way, yeah. The quit saying you can't part, he said, that's enough. Quit saying that. But what is enough? Now, I'm not one that has, I'm not a good reader. My mind wanders. Excuse me a minute. So I'll start reading something and my mind will wander and I'll get 3 or 4 pages in and I'll remember a thing I read. I know I read them, but my mind's somewhere else. That's just the way I am. So it's hard for me to study. You know, I come from a family with some, my siblings are exceptional people when it comes to study. My sister was valedictorian, never got anything below an A, ever, ever, ever. She's got several degrees since then, she's a chemical engineer, recently retired from Iowa State as a teacher. My brother, my younger brother, he's an engineer working with a Nuclear Regulatory Commission. He's one of these guys that can read calculus textbooks for fun. He understands that kind of thing. I've never been that driven. Never been that driven. When people would ask me when I was little, and maybe they did the same thing to you, what do you want to be when you grow up? Did anybody ask you that? People would ask me that. I never had an answer. I don't know. Well, you want to be a fireman or a policeman? I don't know. I didn't have a goal. I didn't know what I was going to do. I just wanted to do what people told me to do and make them happy. Because that's all I knew how to do, was obey and make people happy. To me, that was good enough. Then I left home, was on my own, without anybody telling me what to do, and did all the wrong things. And God so graciously sent me a fix. Sitting right there. God brought this woman into my life because of all the stupid things I was doing. He was saying, that's enough. I have a plan for you, and I can't do it unless you get things straightened around. I'm sending you a partner that's going to get things straightened out, and there she is. Without her. I know, quit saying that. Stop saying that. All right, well. But you see, I've learned that I have been all my life thinking the definition of enough in my life in a worldly standard, their standard of enough. And as long as I was good enough, everything is fine. But see, God created us all for a purpose. For a purpose. And then as soon as we're born, the world starts to recreate us into what they want. We were invented a certain way. The world tries to reinvent us. You know, it says in Luke, it said that he even knows even the hairs of your head are all numbered. My case is becoming easier and easier to calculate. But even my hairs are calculated. Even he knows even the hairs on my head. He knows what he has put me on this earth to do. Am I here to be a symphony violinist? Is that what I was raised to be? No. But he brought people within my path. He brought me to people who taught me how to play. I know what goes where and why when it comes to how to play. And it's not to play in a symphony. It's not to be on stage in big venue. It's to worship him. That's why I learned to play. And if the time they put me on the stage for the plays and the dramatic interpretation, if it was simply for him to get me used to speaking, then I accept that as well. Good enough for me. Good enough for him, and his good enough is so much more than ours. His good enough is so much better than ours. In go back to Philippians 4:13, and I typically have these things out of the English Standard Version. It said, I can do all things through him that strengthens me. His strength in me, his strength in me, that's good enough. All I have to do is accept that I'm good enough to accept what he has for me, wherever that is. God brought Pat Bryson to us, to me, so that we could connect with these two. I mean, and Terry will tell you, it's like we've known them all our lives. They are just so close, so dear friends. And wherever you're going, Lord, thank you for bringing them into our lives. And we'll say to you, wherever you're going, you two are going. If we can help you, we're going with you. Because I think that's what God has for us. Okay? God's changing a lot of things. But let me get back to what I was talking about. God's enough is so much better than our enough. But what we need is, or do we need, what do we need? What do we pray for? We've got everything we need. We've got, it says if we had the faith small as a mustard seed, it says you can say to that mountain, move from here to there, and it'll move. And nothing is impossible. So if we have that faith, that's all we need. How do we get that faith? Well, we've got it, I think. We have to remove the barriers from our faith. That's my belief. Things hold us back from believing, for having faith in things. It's the world. I'm not good enough. I'm not strong enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not good enough as a violinist. I'm not a good enough speaker. And then we always seem to, and when I say we, I'm talking about me. I'm preaching to the ear, okay? If this gives something to you, then thank you, God, for letting me share it. But I'm talking about myself. I mean, what? How do we get in depressive situations and we're all worried about the world? My job is in the tank, and we can't get ahead, and we pray for more business, more opportunities, a better car, a better house, more hair. And of course, more coffee. You got to have more coffee. But we're thinking about the wrong thing. You got to ask God, God, give me, please, enough. I don't want more. I want enough. I want your definition of enough. In Matthew, it talks about the woman with the issue of blood. She had a discharge of blood for 12 years that came up. 12 years. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of her garment, of his garment. You know what I mean. But she knew she had that mustard seed worth of faith. She knew that all she had to do was touch the edge. That was her faith. That was her belief. Enough. That was just enough. And it happened. As soon as she touched him, she was made well. That's God's definition of enough. That's what we want. That's what I want. Because all we need is that mustard seed. Philippians, all my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Let me say that again. And God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. You ask for enough, he's going to give you enough. He's going to give you more than you need. When he was speaking in front of the 5,000, and they were hungry and needed to eat, he had but 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. To God's hands, that's enough. And it says he fed everybody, all 5,000 men, not counting women and children, with 5 loaves and 2 fish, and then picked up 12 baskets of leftovers afterwards. That's God's definition of enough. That's what I want. I want enough in that way. I want enough people in my path that I can share his love with. I want enough opportunities to fiddle around in church. I want enough opportunities to gather together with like-minded people, gather together with people like my pastor and his wife. That's my pastor and his wife. And I'll always have your back. Unless you take my coffee. There is limits to everything, right? But that's basically what God wanted me to share, is that I no longer am satisfied with, when it comes to like my work, or anything I do without him. Without him, I'm just treading water. I want God's enough. I need God's enough. And I thank him that he's going to give me his enough. It reminds me of a story of a man that was talking with God. And he asked God, he said, God, what is time to you? God said, well, son, a million years to me is but a second. No. And he thought for a minute. He said, God, what are riches to you? God says, son, $1 million to me is no more than a cent, one penny. The guy thought. He said, God, can I have a penny? God said, sure, just a second. That is my prayer for you guys, that God provides you with enough, his enough. His enough is such that you have so much more that you can share the excess with those who don't have enough. And that is my prayer for you today. And that's all I have to say about that. So, would you like to close this, or you want me to? I knew he was going to say that. So I will. Are you in a spot where you think you don't have enough? Are you in a spot where you don't think you have enough faith, that you have enough of anything? You don't think you're strong enough? You don't think you're wise enough or bold enough? Can I pray with you that God gives you enough? His enough. And then that would be, for me, today, good enough. So come on up if you need prayer. If you don't need prayer, then I suppose you may enjoy the rest of your day. Thank you.